You can open your Bibles to Matthew 11 at the very end. Or you can look up on the screen. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your words of life, your words that give life and transform lives. And we ask today that that would happen. Bless us with your perfect presence among perfect, imperfect followers. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're well into the year 2017, and just like any other year, we are ready for some change, some positive change, right? Can I get a early Sunday morning amen? Amen. Thank you. Well, back in, if we look statistically, we are in need of change in the United States, as you see. Back in 2016, there's a disorder that cost the U.S. over $42 billion a year. Not $42 million, $42 billion a year that this disorder costs the United States. People suffering from this disorder are 3 to 5 times more likely to visit a doctor and 6 times more likely to get hospitalized. And it's a disorder that affected 40 million adults, 18 and older, which is almost 1/5 of our population. This disorder is known as anxiety. Anxiety. And it's the culprit for over half of our depression. And you'd think that being people with more in the United States compared to the rest of the world, people with more, that we would be pretty satisfied and content. But as we see, those stats really don't show it. Muhammad Ali can help us out here. Muhammad Cassius Clay, as you may know him, boxer, might have heard of him. He, at the peak of his career, he had the world at his hands. And he said that in an interview after his retirement from boxing. He said, "I had the world at my hands, and I tell you, it ain't much." He said, "It ain't much." He had the power, he had the money, he had the fame, and said it wasn't much. He proves the point that the things that this world say that we need and are going to satisfy us, that we seek after, that seeking is a seeking in vain. It's a waste of time and energy. Why does that happen so often? That it's because of the lust of the eye. The lust of the eye deceives us and leads down a road that ends in disappointment. Looking at many celebrities that have fallen victim to the seeking after what the world provides, let's look at, if you've ever watched E! True Hollywood Story, you might know. Let me see some hands if anybody even knows what that is. E! True Hollywood Story. All right, let me do some explaining here. So it's a program that really they take celebrities usually after their careers are over, and they do a documentary on them. And usually it's not very good. It's not very positive. Not very good outcomes. Usually what happens is we see such celebrities that have sought after money and fame and power, they either end up in a courtroom convicted or in a bathroom dead. Dead from overdose or dead from suicide. And I'm not trying to make light of that situation, but just to warn us and remind us that those things that we think that are going to satisfy us, that the world says will satisfy us, leads to a dead end. But if we heed the words of the best preacher that ever came, Jesus, the very Son of God, we will find rest for our souls. We will find refreshment. Like a nice glass of freshly squeezed lemonade after a long, hot day and march through the Iowa State Fair. You might know what I'm talking about. I think you do. After a day full of salty food, greasy food, sweating, humidity, and then you're about to leave and you see a stand with a glass about this big for about $5, and you pay it because you're thirsty and you want to be refreshed. I've done it. Well, much like that, Jesus, his words to us today are refreshing to the soul, a refreshment that we first hear and we can get hopeful. But it could be that that hope can fade away. See, like a trainer, if he had a trainer, just having a trainer doesn't promise that you're going to have a beach body, does it? Or just having a teacher doesn't guarantee that you're going to learn something. Having a doctor and his advice does not mean that you're going to be healed or have better health. See, with a trainer or a teacher or a doctor, you have to put into practice what they say. First, you got to understand what they're saying. Then you have to put that into practice to see results. And just like with Jesus' words, first we have to know what he's saying, and then we have to actually do it. That's the hard part. And of my many years Saturday mornings watching cartoons, I did learn something. That knowing is half the battle. G.I. Joe, by the way. Knowing is half the battle. Even though it's just half, it is part of the battle. So we'll begin. What is it that we need to know? And then what do we need to put into practice? First off, we see with Jesus' words today, he offers rest, but there are actually two types of rest. First, a rest from the guilt of our sin that weighs against our soul and that weighs on the scales of judgment, that really tips the scales. It is the weight of our iniquity, as mentioned in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, and Psalm 38, verse 4. And I think sometimes we forget the immensity of our sin against the holy God. In our unhealthy comparison to other people, we look at other people and their sins and we say, oh, mine's not that bad. And then guess what? They're saying the same thing about us, right? Hey, I sin against God more enough in one day to give 100 people a ticket to hell. And I'm not saying that I'm living a crazy life, but each of us, we sin more than we even know it. Looking at the story of the unforgiving debtor, this might help us to see that. The unforgiving debtor was one that someone owed a debt to, a small debt, and he wasn't willing to forgive that debt, even after the king, God, forgave his great debt. What was his debt? How much was it? 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents is what this guy owed the king, or God. And do you want to know how much one talent is worth? How many years' wages? Anybody want to take a shot at it? Anybody bold enough to say how many wages one talent is? How many years of wages? 1 year? 5? 15. 15 years, according to William Barclay. 15 years of wages is just one talent. Now, if we were to distribute that amount of money, let's say, into dimes, that means it would take an army of 8,600 carriers, a yard apart each, carrying a 60-pound bag worth of dimes. 60 pounds of dimes each. That's 8,600 carriers stretching out 5 miles. That's how long the debt is. Pretty insurmountable debt to pay. Now, I understand that story is not so much about how much debt we have to God. The focus is more about how he has been gracious and forgiven us, and we can't pay back that debt. It's only through Christ that we can get that. And it's about forgiving others, but it gives us a picture of how big our debt really is and how God views the immensity of our sin debt. And you may be saying, hey, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I live a pretty quiet life, and I treat others like I want to be treated. Well, trust me, the Bible doesn't say good people make it to heaven. Good people don't. It is perfect. You have to be perfect to make it to heaven. And it's only that perfection is only attainable through the perfection of Christ being substituted for us. And if you remember James, he mentioned if you even stumble at one point, if you stumble at one point, you're guilty of what? Breaking it all. Breaking the whole law. That's what James, who was very close to Jesus, said. So that first rest is a rest that is our sin being taken away. Tilting the scales to the other side, where we come to Jesus, and his sacrifice, his perfection is replaced for our imperfection. And so that rest is a rest for eternity in the presence of God. And to come to him, as he says, come to me and I'll give you rest. To come to him in that way is not just pray a magic prayer and poof, I have eternal salvation. It involves coming to God, yes, but combining that with a lifestyle, an act of repentance, a turning away from those things that you were trusting in and that life you were investing in, and turning towards a life that honors God, a life that you're not afraid or ashamed to be known as Jesus, and that people know that you're his. Well, the other rest succeeds that rest, succeeds the rest that we get from that weight of the sin against us. And this one, this rest, is not so much a rest from the penalty of our sins, but it's more of a rest from the fruit of our sins, and specifically the sin of pride and arrogance. And why do I say specifically? Because Jesus gave a specific solution. He didn't just say, come to me, learn from me, and I'll give you rest. He said, learn from me, for I am gentle, meek, and humble in heart. So we see that that pride is a sin that really causes some discomfort in our lives, that causes some much needed rest to be needed. Pride is something that might appear better. It causes you to maybe appear better than somebody else. And it just causes more and more anxiety and disappointment. And you know why? Because pride is never, never content. As long as there is someone better looking, someone that's wealthier than you, more popular, smarter than you, as long as someone that there's more traveled or more cultured than you, more talented at ping pong, which might be Uncle Jack right here. He's probably the one. Whatever it is, if someone is better than you at something, pride is never content. And guess what? There will always be someone that is better than you in this world. And if you can't find them, there is one in heaven for sure. Well, a popular and clean comedian, Brian Regan, he tells a story of a man, calls him the me monster. Brian goes to a party and notices the me monster there. And the type of guy that he interrupts everybody's story, everybody's conversation to talk about me, I did this. Oh yeah, you did this. Well, I did one even better. That kind of person. The most common word that came out of their mouth was me. Oh, so Brian, he's at the party, he tells the story, and right when he's done, the guy says, "Oh, that ain't nothing. I got one for you. I mean, I started a small business. It turned into a global enterprise, and I just go about anywhere in the world. I've traveled everywhere. I've even gone to the Autobahn where I could take my Maserati and I could just drive as fast as I want." And so Brian says, "You know, I would just love to be one of those 12 astronauts that walked on the moon. And I could end any me monster's story right there." "Oh, you walked the wall of China? You walked Mount Everest in the Himalayas?" "I walked on the moon." Just quietly sitting back. "I walked on the moon." That's all I had to say. "I walked on the moon. And later I drove my lunar rover. And we were going kind of fast, and I was kind of concerned about going too fast, but then realized we're the only ones here." Wouldn't you like to be one of those people? Well, why do we do this? Why do we do this as humans? Such ridiculous things where we spend money we don't have to get things we don't even need and to impress people we don't even like or even know. It's the pride within us. And unless we take it to Jesus and take his yoke upon us, that pride is just going to eat at us and torment us now and into eternity. Well, like I said, Jesus' yoke is one of a meek and humble life. And you'll find rest by walking the lifestyle that Jesus walked, one of meekness and humility. And the meek man is at peace. He has rest because he has stopped caring about what people think about him. Now, he doesn't see himself as nothing, for he is created in the image of God. But he has stopped caring about how the world views him because he has accepted how God does. He is living for an audience of one, which really is the only one that matters. The meek man is also delivered from the burden of pretense, not afraid to be seen as he truly is, not afraid to be seen as weak and frail and in need of God, no fear that someone looks better than him because his identity and value is formed and found in the living God. He's content with how God sees him, who is a rewarder of faith. He does not need to always put his best foot forward because he trusts God, who gives him everything he needs. And by the way, which foot is our best foot? I mean, either way, they're not that great. They stink. They're ugly, right? Some are uglier than others. Some are smellier than others. But either way, there's nothing good. The soul rest that we enter into by carrying Jesus' yoke is the same rest as mentioned in chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews. Chapters 3 and 4, it's kind of a confusing section of the Bible because there's actually three types of rest mentioned there. The rest of the promised land, rest that you would have after whenever, you know, the wanderers in the desert, the Israelites were in the desert, and they would have the promised land looking forward to that and finally make it and get some good rest. But those that didn't believe didn't enter. So there's the rest of the promised land, and there's the rest, which is the peace of God and peace with God. And thirdly, in Hebrews, we see a Sabbath rest. Now, the Sabbath rest is an interesting one. This is one that actually God entered into himself. Now, the rabbis would actually argue over creation about how they would argue that the first 6 days of creation were different in a way than the seventh day. Does anybody know what the difference is? You might be thinking, well, yeah, God rested. It was a day of rest. That's not what I'm looking for here. The first 6 days mentioned that there was, at the end of each day, there was morning and there was evening. The first day, the second day, third day, sixth day. Each of the first 6 days, there was morning and there was evening. And then in the seventh day, there's no mention of evening. So the rabbis would suggest that God entered his rest and he stayed in it. Now, I'm not saying this to cause debate or to make people wonder, but actually that we would know that there is a rest, the rest of God, as is seen in Hebrews chapter 4, we can enter into that rest. There's a rest of God that we enter, we have the opportunity to enter into. And like I said, these chapters might be confusing. Which rest is the writer talking about that I'm trying to get to? Well, it really doesn't matter because it ends with the point. It almost seems like out of place. It says, for the word of God is living and active and powerful. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It can cut to dividing soul and spirit. So it's like talking about rest, and all of a sudden, the word of God, where's this coming from? Well, the word of God was the way to rest in all those instances. Obeying what God said was the way to get to that each of those rests. And that is the point. The word, when the word of God, when we have it confronted to us and we obey it, it's a step towards the rest of God, the peace of God, peace with God, and the abundance of God as we see in the promised land. Simply obeying him, obeying the word of God. Now, what I'm about to say now might seem as something that's kind of out of place. The Reformation, the Protestant Reformation back in the 16th century. If you don't know what it is, really what was happening is it wasn't a good moment for the Roman Catholic Church at the time, where the Catholic Church was selling what was called indulgences to buy someone's way up purgatory to heaven, which really isn't biblical. And so someone found out, and this person confronted and made a change called the Protestant Reformation, that you can't buy your way into heaven. It's about grace. And you can't buy, once someone dies, there's no, well, how they lived is what determined where they're going, not how much I pay to get them to heaven. So that was the Protestant Reformation, big, big change. My question is, which man started the Reformation? It's a trick question. I knew you would say Martin Luther. I would have said it too. I'm going to say Johannes Gutenberg. Gutenberg is the inventor of the printing press. Just think about it. The printing press from Gutenberg came just 60 years before the Reformation. Therefore, there was more access to the Word of God. The common man could read the Word of God. And so that, I believe, was part of starting the Reformation. Yes, Luther was a big deal in the Reformation and the 95 Theses. And he made big changes. But yeah, the inventor of the printing press, Gutenberg. Now, why do I say this? I say this because now we have great access to the Word of God, and the Word of God, which is really an invitation to rest. Now, the devil will try to make you believe that it's an invitation to greater burdens, but it's an invitation to rest. John Piper said, any Facebook, people on Facebook, you heard of Facebook? There's a building in Altoona. I don't know if anybody ever tried Facebook before. But Facebook, John Piper said, Facebook and social media, if they have done anything, they have shown us that our lack of time in the Word of God is not due to lack of time. I think you get my point. Well, the Word of God is where we find that rest, where we can find in detail how to live, how to follow Jesus, how to learn from Jesus who he is. You can find that in detail, and you can find even greater and greater rest. They say that Jesus, you know, he was a carpenter, that he fashioned the best yokes, that he had ones that fit just perfectly. And you might think, you know, a yoke is a heavy thing, because they are. They're heavy. Well, the yoke of Jesus and following him, you might think, oh, that seems heavy, but it's easy. To the man without God, it's heavy. But when you're following Jesus, his yoke, when you have the Holy Spirit and you've submitted to him, you find out that it's quite light and it's quite easy. Because you have Jesus who is with you. Now, you know, yokes, most of them, they're not made for just one. They're made for two. And of course, Jesus is going to be with us, carrying that yoke, giving us the strength and encouragement that we need to carry it. And second, a yoke carried in love feels light. Thirdly, the heavy burden of pride has been removed. So that yoke, that burden is light, the burden of following Jesus the right way with a humble heart. Well, today, if you are sitting here and you feel like you need some rest, that your soul needs some rest, remember Jesus says, come to me. You may have experienced rejection in your life, maybe through a divorce. Someone said they don't want to be married to you any longer. Maybe you experienced rejection through divorce. Maybe you experienced rejection from your family or from friends that just don't welcome you into the fold. Whatever kind of rejection you have experienced, know that Jesus does not reject us. He says, come to me. And you don't have to wait to get all your ducks in a row. He'll put the ducks in a row. He says, come to me, and now we'll give you rest. So weary sinner, are you in need of rest? Come, let's go to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the rest that you do give us. Thank you for the words of refreshment that come from Jesus, and help us to believe them and to act upon them and to show that they are true and that you are reliable. Thank you, God, that you are so gracious, that you accept us as we are, just the way we are, but you love us too much to let us stay that way. Thank you for your word that you have spoken today, and bless us as we go out. In Jesus' name, amen.